Thank you, choir, for singing that. It truly is amazing that God would have grace on us poor sinners and that he would make sure that we remember that. And we will be thinking about the baptism of Jesus today. And it's found in the fourth chapter of Matthew, the third chapter of Matthew, and begins in verse 13. Since all four of the Gospels record this, it must be something very important for us to know about it. So let me read, first of all, from Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. Listen closely. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And suddenly, a voice came from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, we will skip over Mark's version of this and Luke's version and go to John's version of Jesus' baptism, and it sheds even more light than we have through Matthew's account. So in the first chapter of John, beginning in verse 29 and continuing through verse 36, we read John's account of the baptism of Jesus. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I seen and testified that this is the Son of God. The next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold the Lamb of God. So we have the account both in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. And so we gather that the Lord really wants us to understand the baptism of Jesus and to realize what it means for us. And so before I get into this, I want to tell you two stories about baptism. I want to tell you about one of the famous men in the early days of the PCA. He was a PhD, and he had won that PhD in South Africa. He was a very powerful preacher of the gospel. And then he gave his testimony one day, and I heard him say these things about his baptism. He said, I was brought to a Roman Catholic chapel somewhere in England, and my parents, who were unbelieving Catholics, had me baptized because of the tradition of the whole thing. And he said, when I grew up, I came to faith and realized what my parents had done for me and that they were not believers themselves. And so I got down on my knees in that chapel and I prayed and claimed my parents for Christ where they had me baptized years ago. And he said, God honored my commitment and my baptism by bringing them to saving faith in the very chapel where they had committed me to God and had claimed God's promises for me, though they did not believe them themselves. And so they came when their son had led them to Christ. They all three came back to that little chapel of long ago. And there they got down on their knees and rededicated their lives to the Lord Jesus. And I would also share with you a sad story of a little girl that I had baptized, the last of the children belonging to the family. And yet her life was surrounded with tragedy. She came, her parents brought her as their last child. They were both in their 40s when she was born. Then later on, she went astray and married an unbeliever and renounced her faith. But then she came back to the Lord and her husband divorced her, and she was burdened with the need to honor her baptism. And she went to her husband and tried to reconcile with him. But she was killed on her way home on Christmas Eve after she had met with her husband unsuccessfully. I was asked to come and to do her funeral. And I did it with tears in my eyes because I had baptized that little girl and I had loved her father and mother so much. And so I was moved by the Spirit of God, I believe, to remind them that they had stood right where the casket was lying and they had dedicated their daughter to the Lord and claimed the Lord's promises. And then I reminded them also how they stood with her right where she was standing and where she was now lying in the casket. They heard her make her profession of faith. Yes, she had a hard time. She was kidnapped by an escaped convict and repeatedly raped over and over again. But she managed to escape. And even though she had been through those terrible, trying times, she had rededicated her life to the Lord, reminding the Father that she had been baptized by believing parents. And she had stood where she was now lying and made profession of faith and claimed the baptism of her parents that had been given to her. And I tell you these things because we tend to underestimate the power of baptism. So we have here in this account, in all four of the Gospels, the account of Jesus being baptized. But we have to understand who John the Baptist was before we can really understand the meaning of his baptism. Oh, I know most of you have been told and have grown up with, well, it's an example for us to follow. It is so much more than that. And who was, first of all, who was John the Baptist? He was born by a miraculous act of God, of God's power, enabling both of his parents well over the age of childbearing and on the verge of their retirement back to their home. His father was a priest, and he was exercising the one great act when he presented the prayers of the people to God, and the people and made a sacrifice, and the people had to wait outside for Zechariah to come and assure them that their sins had been forgiven, that their prayers had gone up before God. And he was, this priest, who was now an old man, tried to use that as an excuse. When Gabriel, the angel, came to him and said, "You and your wife will have a son." And he said, "How is that possible? She's an old woman." I'm glad she wasn't back there to hear him say that. He would have been in deep trouble. "And I am an old man. How would it be possible for us to have a son?" And the angels said to him, "But I am Gabriel, and I come from the presence of God with a message for you, and that you and your wife will have a son." And so John was born as a priest, because if your father and mother were from the tribe of Levi, you automatically became a priest. But John was raised as a believer, and his mother and his father taught him, and he experienced what we call bar mitzvah, which was dedicating himself to their faith and to his. But when John realized that he had been born into the priesthood, he was totally turned off by the worldliness of the religious establishment. So he turned his back and went into the wilderness, and there he received the call of God to become a prophet, and that he would proclaim the coming of the Messiah. And John was so turned off by the religious establishment and the perfunctory exercise of the faith which had been committed to the people of Israel, that he turned to the wilderness and would not even wear the robes of the priesthood, but was dressed like a common laborer and a person who grew up in the wilderness. But when he was 30 years old, and that was the age when the priests would take their stand and would accept the role, but God had called him not only to be a priest, but to be a prophet. And so John, who had been raised by believing parents, was put in the role of a prophet of God. And so he began his message in the wilderness and preached a baptism of repentance for all the people. Now, I'm going to shock you a little bit. That was not Christian baptism, because later on the Apostle Paul would find 12 men who had been baptized by John, and he questioned them about that, and he required them to be rebaptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So when folks talk about the baptism of Jesus being an example, Jesus was baptized by John, and John objected to that because he said, "Here's the baptism of repentance, and you don't need repenting." So if it is not an example for us to follow, what is it? And what is the full meaning of the baptism of Jesus for us? John, by birth, was a priest of God. When he began his ministry at the age of 30, the usual age, and God had also called him to be a prophet. So priest by birth, prophet by calling, he had the dual authority from God to set aside Jesus to his earthly ministry. Therefore, when Jesus began his ministry 6 months after John, and you say, well, what was important about that? Well, he was born 6 months after John's birth, and so he had yet to assume the office of a prophet and a priest. And when Jesus began his ministry later at the age of 30, it was John who rightly set him aside to his position as God's Messiah. And John did not fully understand what he was doing. In fact, he objected to it until Jesus said to him, let it be so now, so we can fulfill all righteousness. That is the requirements of the law. And so just as Samuel, the prophet, had anointed David as king over God's people, so the son of David would be set aside as king over God's people by a man who was both a prophet and a priest. As to the mode, I think we Presbyterians have it wrong, and you Baptists have it wrong as well, because according to the earliest artwork that was discovered in the catacombs under Rome, John and Jesus were standing in about three feet or knee deep or thigh deep in water, and John was taking a shell and pouring water over Jesus' head. And so I don't think Presbyterians usually practice going to a creek and wading out into the creek and so baptized by sprinkling. But apparently that's what John had done. And then God had approved of that, because John had said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What happened to the lambs who were brought to the temple? They were killed. Their blood was sprinkled on the instruments of the temple. And so here is John saying, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And the Father then spoke from heaven and gave approval. And this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I accept his surrender, thus endorsing what John had done. The plan from before the foundation of the world, Jesus, the great high priest, would also be set aside by John, who was a priest and a prophet, to become the king over God's people. And God endorsed that by speaking from heaven and saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And the ordination of Jesus as God's Messiah was now complete, and he began his public ministry. But we are to follow the example of John? No, it's more than that. It's an illustration. Oh, yes, Jesus took upon himself the sins of the world and of all of those whom the Father would give him. He was baptized as a sign that he was taking all of the sin of God's people on himself, and he would obey the summons. He would be the Lamb of God, but he would also be the Son of God, and that he would take away the sins of the world. And the message is clear. By receiving John's baptism and the declaration of the Lord, his God, even though it would mean the cross, that's what the baptism of Jesus was all about. Not submitting to the baptism of repentance, but rather dedicating himself to the cross and to the resurrection and to the return. And that's what the meaning of John's baptism was, that Jesus would become the Savior by offering himself as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But he was also dedicating himself to the cross and to Gethsemane and to the pain, the agony of the cross. But it would take his life and death and resurrection and return to fulfill all of the requirements of the law. So just as Samuel the prophet had anointed David as king over God's people, so now the prophet John set the Lord Jesus aside to be the Savior. But the people rejected him for two reasons. First of all, because they thought that because they were descended from Abraham, they didn't need the baptism of repentance. And so the religious establishment turned their backs on John. And when Jesus was announced to be the Son of God, as well as the Lamb of God, and when he claimed to be the Son of God, they totally rejected him because he failed to meet their expectations. They thought the king would come riding on a war horse, and brandishing a mighty sword. But Jesus rode on the back of a little peaceful donkey and offered himself as the Son of God and as the king over Israel. And they demanded and called for him to be killed because he dares suggest that they were right with God and didn't need a Savior. And they certainly would not accept him as the king over Israel because he was not riding a war horse, nor would he brandish a sword and slay the Romans. He simply preached the gospel, healed the sick, raised the dead, and was obviously the Son of God, for they even testified that this man is doing mighty deeds, but they didn't accept that as God's signifying that Jesus' baptism had set him aside to be both Savior and King. Yes, Jesus' baptism becomes therefore a sign to us, an illustration. And it requires us not only to confess our sins, but also to crown Jesus Christ as the Lord of our lives. But first he must deal with the mighty temptation to turn his back on the Father and to go his own way. But that's material for another sermon at another time. But I need to communicate from the depths of my research and from the depths of my soul that Jesus' baptism was primarily an ordination service. John the Baptist, speaking for God, called him the Lamb of God. The Father called down from heaven. Not only did he say, "This is my beloved Son," but he sent the Spirit in a visible form on the Lord Jesus, and the form of a dove, but it wasn't a dove. It was just that there was a visible manifestation that the Father, in endorsing what John had done, sent the Holy Spirit down on the Lord Jesus Christ, and all saw it, but not all believed. Yes, it an illustration of the fact that Jesus would lay down his life for the sins of the world, but it was not an example in the real sense of the word, because we're not called upon to lay down our lives for the sin of the world. We are called upon to trust in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, the Lamb of God, and the Son of God, to take away our sin. It's not that the elements of baptism are so important, but the meaning of baptism. that we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And the people would not do that. But he is the Savior from sin. But he is also the King of your life. And I would plead with you to recognize that, to surrender to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the Son of God who is the true King of our lives. And to the degree that we honor him, and to the degree that we follow him as our King and as our Savior, to that degree, we have the right to say we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so often we go astray, like that little girl that I buried later on in life. She went astray, but she came back. And that well-known preacher in the PCA that helped start the PCA, that he went to the place where he was baptized by unbelieving parents and claimed those parents for Christ. So you can claim not only that you are a follower of Jesus Christ, but you are a loyal disciple. Not only, it's never enough for us to bring ourselves to the point of confessing him. It's that we accept him as the Lord of our lives. And the Lord of our lives said, go into all of the world and preach the gospel to every creature and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you have received that baptism either as an adult or as a child of the covenant. But it binds us. It binds us, no matter what form our baptism took, whether it was immersion or sprinkling. It binds us to follow the Lord Jesus Christ as our King and to receive him as our Savior. Have you done that? Have you really done that? Many of you have been baptized in the old sanctuary. Some of you were baptized in the new sanctuary. But whether you were baptized as a child of the covenant or as a believer, the obligation rests on you to accept Christ as your Savior from sin, but also as the King over your life. And so I'm going to ask the congregation to do that, not by coming down the aisle, and I'm sure some of you would do that, but by joining me in singing the hymn number 426, Lead Me to Calvary. And that's the whole purpose of this sermon, is to lead you to Calvary, and that you remember.